Haggai chapter 1. We will read through the whole chapter, chapter 1, but we will be giving particular attention this morning to verses 12 through 15 as we continue on in our series. So Haggai chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, we'll read through to the end of the chapter. Hear again God's word. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the king, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, and on the grain, and on the new wine, and on the oil, on whatever ground the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnants of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnants of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. In the previous sermon, we were challenged by God's word to consider our ways in order that we might be careful to pay particular attention to our duties as the people of God, especially as it relates to the building up of Christ's church, the spiritual temple, and the advancement of his heavenly kingdom here on earth. We were challenged to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in all matters of faith and life. Well, this morning we will spend some time considering the means that God uses in our lives as his people to get us to not only consider our ways, but to also follow his ways. To not only consider our ways, but to follow his ways. We're going to look at the means that God uses to accomplish this. As we will see throughout the message today, one of the primary means that God uses to work in our hearts and in our ways or on our ways is through the ministry of his holy word. Through the ministry of his holy word. And so as we begin, I would like for us to first of all note the ordinary means that God uses to proclaim his word to his people. Okay, the ordinary means God uses to proclaim his word to his people. Well, the ordinary means he uses are human ministers of his word. Ordinarily, the word of God is proclaimed through the mouth of men, human men, who are set apart to this office and to this work. Let's take just a moment to give our attention as to how we see this in the first chapter of Haggai. In Haggai chapter 1 and verse 1, we see that, or we're told, we read, that the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to the people. Okay, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. In verse 3, Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. So again, we see that the word came and it came through his prophet. In verse 12 of our text, goes on to say, then all the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And then in verse 13, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people. Okay? We do well to note in these verses, the word of God is not distinguished from the words of the prophets. It's not as though Haggai had said anything of his own initiative to the people as he was proclaiming God's word to them. In other words, Haggai didn't speak God's words mixed together with his own words. His message was God's message, through and through. What he spoke was altogether God's word, even though proclaimed through his own mouth and presented in his style, in his personality. Even though the words that he spoke were spoken as he normally would have spoken, yet when he spoke during this time, he spoke the voice of the Lord through his mouth. The voice of the Lord came through his mouth. He used regular human words, spoken with a human voice, colored with a human personality and a style of his own. Yet the message itself was a message from God itself, a message pure and perfect and undefiled by sinful men through whom it came. Now, folks, this is nothing short of miraculous. This is nothing short of miraculous. And this is the very same way by which the Lord has been pleased to give us the Holy Scriptures as they are found in the pages of our Bibles. This is what we refer to as the inspiration of God's word by his Holy Spirit. He uses ordinary human men to convey his message to his people. Now, the only distinction that we see here is the distinction between God as the author of the word and his minister as the agent through whom he gives it. Okay? The distinction here is between God as the author of the word and his minister as the agent of the ministry of that word. The same sort of thing can be seen when we look at Judges chapter 7 and verse 20, where we read this phrase, the sword of God and of Gideon. The sword of God and of Gideon. We see it also in Exodus chapter 14 and verse 31, where we read that the people believed God and Moses, his servant. Okay? So there we see in our text and in these various texts that nothing is ascribed to God's men, to God's agents, Haggai, Gideon, or Moses, apart from God being the preeminent party. Nothing is ascribed to these men apart from God being the preeminent one in these matters. The very source of the message, the very power of the message, the very power and strength of Gideon's sword is God himself. Okay? So the people of Haggai's day heard the voice of God as they listened to the words coming out of Haggai's mouth. Now we might wonder why God would choose to do things in this manner. After all, it's very difficult to have much confidence in what men have to say, because we know that all men are sinners and all men are fallible. Why would God use such a weak and frail means to communicate his glorious message? Well, the first answer to the question is simply an answer you probably came up with yourself, and that is that it has pleased God to do things this way. It's been what he has chosen to do. It pleases him to do it this way. But perhaps there's another reason why the Lord does this. Perhaps it's because this is one of the means that God uses to try our faith. To try our faith. You see, think about this. If the Lord so willed, he could speak to us straight from heaven. If he wanted to do that, he could do that. He has done that even from time to time in the history of his people, hasn't he? If he so wanted, he could part the clouds and speak to us from heaven with his own voice. And if that were the ordinary means that he chose to communicate to us, then we would have good reason to not listen to any ministers. We wouldn't need ministers. We just have the voice of God ministering to us. You see, if the Lord so willed, He could have done things this way. But this is not the way that He has chosen. Rather, He has chosen to use weak, frail, sinful men as His instruments. Consider some of the more well-known men that God has been pleased to use in the past as we find them in the Scriptures. We can think of Moses, think of Jonah, think of David, think of Solomon, think of Peter, think of Paul. The list goes on and on. And one thing that we know about all of these men is that they were sinners. None of them were perfect. Some of them had glaring and horrible sins that they had committed. Now, the question we might ask ourselves is whether or not the Lord continues to use sinful men to be ministers of His Word. Does He continue to do this today? Indeed, He does. The Lord continues to use ministers to speak His Word today, and He does so regularly through the ministry of the preached Word. According to the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Three Forms of Unity, preaching is a primary means of grace. Preaching is the Lord's, we might call, major means of grace to His church. You see, God is the one who gave the command to preach the Word. He is the one who has set apart men to do that very task. Preaching the Word was not an invention of men. It was not an invention of the church. Rather, it was a commission that she received from her Lord. And though we see the task of preaching commissioned to the church at the end of the Gospel of Luke, preaching is not something that made its way into the world with the writing of the Newer Testament. Rather, preaching is something that's rooted way back in the Older Testament. For instance, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, speaking on the way things were done in the older days, we're told that the gospel was preached to Abraham, and he believed. It was preached to Abraham and he believed, in Galatians 3, 7 through 9. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses was instructed to give God's law to the priests in order for them to proclaim it to the people. To preach or proclaim it to the people. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we find Ezra proclaiming the word of God to the people. The examples go on and on and on throughout the Older Testament. Many of the prophets were preachers of righteousness as they publicly proclaimed the word of the Lord to His people. So while Jesus did commission the Newer Testament church to preach, preaching is not something new to the church. Now, with that as the backdrop, let us move on to consider what the Scriptures have to say about this ministry of the preached word. The ministry of the preached word. We're just going to spend a few moments on this subject, and we'll get back to our text in Haggai. Now, it's important for us to know that the power of the preached word comes from its source. It's the word that's preached. And just as mentioned, the word is God's word as it's found in His Holy Scriptures. But when a minister of the gospel gets behind the pulpit and begins spouting off a sermon that has little or nothing to do with the word of God, that message is powerless. There's no power in man's word. The power is in God's word. Now, when we consider God's word generally, we know that His word is powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Furthermore, as we read just a few moments ago from Isaiah 55 in verses 10 and 11, we're told that as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, God says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Commenting on the power of the Word of God in relation to the German Reformation, Luther said this. This is an interesting quote from him. I simply taught, preached, wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And when, while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer in with my Philip and my Amsdorf, the word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or emperor inflicted such damage upon it. I did nothing, he says. The word did it all. What a testimony. Indeed, God's word is powerful in and of itself, but there's also a unique power that's tied to the word as it's preached or as it's proclaimed. Consider the passage from Jeremiah 23, verses 28 and 29. The prophet who has a dream, let him tell a dream. And he who has my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, says the Lord? Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Indeed, there are many passages in Scripture that prove and testify of the power of the preached word, the proclaimed word. A couple of times, Paul actually calls the preached word the power of God. We see it in 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 5. In my message, Paul says, and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit, this Holy Spirit, and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. There's power in the word preached. But we must always be careful to attribute this power to God and not to man. But even so, we must also keep in mind that God's word is preached through the agency of men who are called to that office. And we must be careful to note that it is Jesus Christ himself who speaks through the agency of the preacher in worship. It is Jesus who speaks through the minister of God's word in worship. Indeed, when a lawfully ordained man preaches the word of God, it is Jesus Christ himself who speaks to his people. You'll note the qualification, though. Christ speaks when his word is preached. When his word is preached. In other words, the preacher is the mouthpiece of Christ insofar as what he is preaching is in agreement with the Scriptures. Turn to Romans 10, if you would. In Romans 10, in verses 13 through 15, we read these words. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, Romans 10, verses 13 through 15, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now the first question that Paul asks is how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now, the word him, the pronoun him there, is a reference to Jesus Christ. And the next question is, how shall they believe in him who they have not heard? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? The preposition of in that sentence is not there in the Greek language. Okay? So it actually reads like this. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? Did you catch that? Question again is, how shall they believe in him, Jesus, whom they have not heard? The point here is that Christ is the one true preacher. He is the one who speaks through the one he ordains and sends out to preach. Another passage that makes this point is Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 20 and 21. In that passage, Paul says this, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. You have to keep in mind that Paul and perhaps other preachers were the ones who had physically taught these people Yet we read here that they heard Jesus and that they were taught by Jesus himself. Now Jesus, we know, had already ascended to heaven. Jesus did speak and he did teach these people, but he did so through his ambassadors. He did so through his preachers, his ministers of the word. In Luke chapter 10 and in verse 16, Jesus says, "He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." This was when Jesus sent out the 70 to go out and to preach the word. Jesus considered these preachers to be his representatives. Their message was his message that he had given to them. Notice Jesus does not say that if they receive or reject the message, it's as though they receive or reject Jesus. Rather, he says if they receive or reject the message, they actually receive or reject Jesus himself. Jesus is the one speaking through them as his instruments. We'll look at just one more passage along these lines. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. There Paul says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." The words they heard were spoken by men, but that word was in fact the very word of God. So the point being made is that when an ordained, lawfully called preacher preaches the word of God, there is power in that word because it is Christ who is actually preaching. In fact, the Second Helvetic Confession puts it in no uncertain terms when it says the preached word of God is the word of God. Now, it must be emphasized again that the preached word is God's word only insofar as what is preached is agreeable to and founded upon God's word. The next points that we will consider from our text in Haggai will come as we look to the response of the people to the word as it was proclaimed. The response of the people to the word as it was proclaimed. In verse 12, we're told that, first of all, they obeyed the word. The first response we see on the part of the people is that they obeyed the word. Specifically, we're told that they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet. And he goes on to answer a question for us. Why did they obey? He goes on to say, because they were persuaded that the Lord their God had sent Haggai to them. They were persuaded that this messenger, this prophet, was sent by God to them. That's why they obeyed. How they knew that this man was from the Lord at this time, it's difficult to say. But somehow and in some way, they knew that Haggai was set apart as a prophet of the Lord. Now, it's quite likely that one of the things that stood out to them was the fact that the message that he had brought to them agreed with the message that the people had already received from God originally. Okay? You see, the Lord had given this particular people who were in this land at this time, he had given them the special opportunity to go to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the temple. Well, Haggai came along and he rebukes them, as we learned last week. He rebukes them for getting sidetracked. And he reminds them of their original task. So what he says to them agrees with God's original intent for them. He comes and he wakes them up by God, of course, by God's message, and explains to them, reiterates to them God's original message. Now, as we consider this, how can you and I today be persuaded that the Lord our God has sent a messenger to speak his word to us? How can we be persuaded of this as they were persuaded back then? Well, for starters, it ought to be clear that the man who is sent to us has been set apart by God to be a minister of his word. It must be clear that he has been set apart for that work. Now, in our denomination, there are at least two criteria that we regularly use to determine this. First, the man must be examined by the elders of the church, by the presbytery. Upon passing a series of exams, we can have some confidence at least, as to the man's calling. But it's not until a man has been called by a congregation, it's not until a man comes before a congregation and that people in that congregation recognize his gifts, recognize that he, yes, has been set apart by God to the ministry of the Word. It is then that they will move to call a man to be their pastor. And it is then that we have confidence, can have great confidence in knowing that this man is sent to us from God. But there's yet another important thing to consider as it relates to our confidence that a man has been set apart by God to communicate his word to us. And that has to do with the content of what he preaches. What he preaches. If a man stands before a congregation sharing all sorts of nonsense, all sorts of stuff not related to or founded upon the text of God's word, then how can we be persuaded that he speaks to us the words of God? We can't. In that case, we have no confidence at all in his message, no confidence at all in his calling, even, if he doesn't preach God's word. In fact, the Lord tells us in his word to be like the Bereans, to test whatever we hear that is taught within the church, to test it against God's word, to see if what is being preached and taught is in accordance with God's word. So we're to search the scriptures to see if this is the case. If and when all these things line up, then we can have confidence in the word that is being preached by the men who are set apart to preach the word. Now, when we read that they obeyed the voice of the Lord and Haggai, what word is it that they obeyed? What word did they obey? Well, their obedience had to do with coming to understand the word of God that was proclaimed to them by the prophet. Their obedience had to do with acknowledging the Lord's hand of discipline upon them in bringing about the small harvests, the drought, and the recession. Their obedience was tied to the fact that they repented of their sinful neglect of God's house, that they repented by focusing their attention back to where it rightfully belonged, back to rebuilding God's house, back to doing what God had originally told them to do, and even what he again told them to do in verse 8, to go and get lumber and to return to the building of God's house. So repentance, first and foremost, is the way in which they first obeyed God's word, which then flows with the actual accomplishing of that building of his house. But the next point we will consider from our text in Haggai is that the people of God feared the presence of the Lord. So another response we see with the people as a result of receiving this message from God's word was that they feared the presence of the Lord. They feared the presence of the Lord. You see, when we come to the realization that what is being preached or proclaimed is in fact the very voice of God, then that message ought to have an impact on us. Hearing the voice of God, even though spoken through the mouths of mere men, ought to cause us to have reverence and respect for God and his word. Hearing God speak to us ought to cause us to know that he is present. And any time we acknowledge being in the presence of our great and mighty God, it ought to cause us to have a holy reverence for him, even as we know he is here with us this morning. Hearing his message, as it's been read in the scriptures, as it's been sung in the scriptures, as it's being preached even now, ought to assure us that he is with us right now, that he is speaking to us and to our hearts. And knowledge of that truth ought to cause a reverence among the people of God. And we see that's exactly what happened with the people who originally heard God's word through his messenger, Haggai. Having heard God's word, they feared the presence of the Lord. And the proof that they truly feared the presence of the Lord is seen in the fact that they actually responded rightfully and faithfully to God's word. They responded by repenting and going back to work. on God's house. You see, we can say that we have reverence for God all day long. But if we go on living in rebellion to Him, we prove that we really don't have reverence for God. We prove that we really don't have reverence for His Word. If we do revere Him, then we will seek, by His grace, of course, to obey Him, to do what His message is telling us to do. Children, think about this. If your parents tell you to do something, and you ignore them, and you continue doing whatever it is that you please to do, would we say that you have respect for your parents at that moment? Is that a way in which you show respect to your parents, by ignoring them? No. You show respect for your parents by doing what they ask you to do. How much more is that the case when it comes to God's Word as it's given to us as His children? There's another thing I'd like to bring to your attention this morning as it relates to God's Word. As we look back into history, even before Israel and Judah were taken into exile, we learn and we see that the Lord sent prophet after prophet to His people to proclaim His Word to them. Yet the result each time was that they didn't obey it. They didn't obey the message. Yet here we find the Lord sending them yet another prophet. And this time they obey. Isn't that wonderful? Consider, if you would, how gracious God is to continue to send message after message to us. Even the same message, time and again. You know, without a doubt, God should only have to say something one time and we should obey it. Parents, we sometimes ask our children that well-known rhetorical question, how many times do I have to tell you? Yet is it any different with us as God's children? How many times does He have to tell us? Well, the Lord could certainly say the same thing to us, couldn't He? He could say, how many times do I have to tell you this? But in His grace, you see, in His grace, He continues to send warning after warning, rebuke after rebuke, instruction after instruction, in accordance with His infinite grace and mercy. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, our Lord is more patient and long-suffering than we will ever know. He will continue to send message after message to us. And let us not tire of hearing that message. Let us not grow callous to that message. But let us learn by God's grace to surrender to it and to submit to it, to obey it. The next point that we will consider from our text in Haggai is that the people were encouraged by the Word. After they obeyed God's Word through repentance, and after they feared the presence of the Lord, we're told that Haggai then had another message from the Lord for them. And that message was, from the Lord, I am with you, says the Lord. I am with you, says Jehovah God, was the message He then encouraged them with. Isn't it interesting that this word of encouragement comes to the people after they repent, after they get back to having a healthy respect for God and His Word? This change of tone in God's Word to them seems to suggest that once they repented, God's message went from a message of rebuke to a message of encouragement. How many of us have experienced this very same thing in our own walks with our Lord? You see, when we repent of our sins, we leave the woodshed and we go back to the house, so to speak. We go from hearing God's Word of rebuke to hearing His words of comfort, to hearing His words of promise, to hearing His words of love and grace and mercy. Perhaps you've been living in sin for some time now and you miss and even long for that feeling of peace and comfort you once knew. If that's where you're at this morning, then repent. Turn from your sin. When and if you do, by God's grace, you will once again hear and experience that peace and comfort of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will experience the warm embrace of your Heavenly Father. You may have been neglecting His Word for some time now, but no matter how long you've been living in your sin, the Lord is ready to see you repent. He is ready to see you repent. He's ready to accept your confession of sin, and He's ready to forgive you of that sin and to encourage you in His grace. Indeed, that same message that He spoke to His people back then is the very same message He speaks to us today. In Haggai, we read that the Lord said, "I am with you, says the Lord." And we read that similar message in the Gospel, where Jesus promises the very same thing when He says at the end of Matthew, as He gives the Great Commission to His people, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You see, folks, the Lord has not forsaken us. We may be in sin, but the Lord has not forsaken us. No matter how hard we might think it is to get back to serving our Lord faithfully, let us remember that He will grant us the grace to do what He commands of us. We can succeed. We can be faithful in our callings because He is with us and will never forsake us. You recall that one of the reasons that the people of Haggai's day had stopped the work of the house of the Lord to begin with was due to the opposition that they faced from their enemies. The Lord was well aware of this, and He gives them exactly what they needed to hear in order to get back to that work. God told them, "I am with you." Is there a greater message to hear than that? To motivate us? To encourage us? If He be for us, who can be against us? Knowing God was with them would give them the faith, the strength, and the confidence to persevere in the work of building God's house. When we know God is with us, we have nothing to fear ourselves. And we can serve Him without fear. It is said that during the initial construction of the Golden Gate Bridge, no safety devices were used, and 23 men fell to their deaths. For the final part of the project, however, a large net was used as a safety precaution. At least 10 men fell into it and were saved from certain death. But even more interesting than that, however, is the fact that 25% more work was accomplished after the net was installed. Why? Because the men had the assurance of their safety. And they were free to wholeheartedly serve the project. They didn't have to worry anymore about falling down and dying. Well, knowing that our Lord is with us in this life ought to cause us to serve Him with no fear, to be able to serve Him wholeheartedly, to do whatever it is He asks us to do. We can rest assured that if we do fall, we will only fall into the hand of our gracious Redeemer. For us to live as Christ and to die as gain, and so we have nothing to fear in this life, nothing at all. Even if we lose our lives while serving Christ, we will be better for it. Folks, for us in Christ, it's a win-win situation. We come to our next point. I'd like for us to consider, we are almost finished here. The next point for us to consider from our text in Haggai is how the people of God, or I should say, is the fact that the people of God were quickened by His Word. The people of God were quickened by His Word. The Lord had promised that He would be with them. And we see proof that He was in fact with them in that they became willing to carry out the work God had given them to do. The people were stirred up to do the Lord's work. And how were they stirred up? Well, as we have seen, they were stirred up by the Word and Spirit. By the Word and Spirit. The outward means God used was the proclamation or the preaching of His Word. And the inward means He used was the power of His Holy Spirit. By God's Holy Spirit, He stirred up their spirits to get back to doing the work. Now, it's always been the case. In fact, the greatest periods of church history are those times when the people of God sat under the faithful preaching of God's Word and were moved by God's Spirit to faithful kingdom living. It was that way during the days of the reign of King Hezekiah, wasn't it? It was that way during the days of the Reformation. God's Word, accompanied by His Spirit, will not only convert souls sitting under the gospel message, but it will also cause us to persevere in sanctification and in the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth. Indeed, it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to do His good pleasure. And He accomplishes this most wonderfully through the ministry of His Word and the ministry of His sacrament, of course, by the power of His Holy Spirit. By the ministry of the Word and sacrament, by the power of His Holy Spirit, He quickens us. He gives us the grace to be His people, to live faithfully in this life, to advance His kingdom, to serve His cause. Brothers and sisters in Christ, do you long to see another Reformation in this land? Do you long to see another great awakening in this land? Do you long to see revival in Christ Church? If you do, then seek to be a conscionable hearer of God's Word. Seek to be a conscionable hearer of God's Word. By His grace, seek to be a faithful doer of what He is teaching you through the preached Word from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. As the Lord grants us the grace to do these things by the power of His Spirit, we might one day be privileged to see another glorious period go down in the history books, all to Christ's glory. We come now to the final point I'd like for us to consider from our text in Haggai. And again, that is what we saw at the very beginning, or what we are told at the beginning of this passage in verse 12. We see it at the end here as well. That is that the people of God obeyed the Word. I realize we've just covered how important it is to be doers of God's Word, but as we conclude, we do well to also notice that the message of God was heard and obeyed by the leaders of the church, by the leaders of the state, as well as by the common folks in the land. We're told specifically that the governor, the high priest, and the rest of the remnant went on to obey what the Lord had told them to do. You see, we learn from this that there is no class of people who are exempt from obeying God's Word when it comes to them. There is no class of people who are exempt from obeying God's Word when they hear it. God's Word came to each group of people, and every person of every group had a personal duty to obey that Word that they heard. The governments of this world need to take heed to this message. All the governments, all the nations of this world have a duty to bow their knee to King Jesus and to obey Him. The rulers in this world are not exempt from having to obey God's Word. Neither are the rich in this land. And the list goes on and on as to the various classes of people that are not exempt from obeying God's Word. Those who are ministers of the gospel are equally obligated to obey, as are the lay people and even the common people who are outside the walls of the church. Nobody is exempt. We are all creatures created by our Creator, and we all have a duty to obey His Word and to bring glory to His name. The sooner we all realize this, and the sooner we obey, the sooner we might see the glory of our Lord spread to the four corners of the globe. Amen. Now, please join your hearts with me in prayer.